Bibles to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Did I tell you about the busload of politicians that was in Iraq? Y'all didn't hear about that? A busload of politicians were on this bus and they were making this tour. And they had to get from one place to the next. They were on a tight schedule. And going the interstate, they didn't think they could make it. The bus driver said, "Look, I know back roads. I can get you there." And they said, "Well, do what you need to do." So the old bus driver, he got off the interstate. Man, I mean, he's going these back roads, and he's zooming. He's got his pedal, he got pedal to the metal, and he's going. Well, he comes to this curve, and he misses the curve, slams right into a tree. And boy, all those bodies everywhere. Well, this old farmer heard the explosion. When that bus hit the tree, he got on his tractor. He went up there to see what was going on. And so he buried the folks. You know, he figured we're way back in the woods. Nobody's going to know they're back here for a while. He just went ahead and buried them. Well, a couple days later, they're searching for these guys. They finally find the bus. And here comes the farmer on his tractor. And the bodies are all gone. And they said, "Well, where is everybody?" He said, "Oh, I buried them." They said, "Well, were any of them alive?" He said, "Some of them said they were, but you know how them politicians lie." Well, John chapter, by the way, you know how them politicians lie. We won't go there. John chapter 3, verse 22. Going to go through to the end of this chapter. John chapter 3, beginning with verse 22. After these things... Now, we've been reading about these things, what went before in this chapter, Jesus dealing with Nicodemus. After these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. And John also was baptizing in Aenon, near to Salim, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. For John was not yet cast into prison. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and said unto him, "Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him." John answered and said, "A man can receive nothing except to be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. He that cometh from above is above all, and he that is of the earth is earthly, and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. And what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony. He that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." Let's pray. Lord, bless as we look at this passage once again, as we go through this gospel, and Lord, see these truths that you've had recorded for us. And we know, Lord, that these are to have an effect on us. These are for our admonition and our learning. And Lord, you want us to understand and to practice the things that we see and learn. Lord, help me tonight. Help me to share what you've shown me. And that, Lord, that what we see will be a help and a blessing to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I titled this, "When It Just Don't Seem Fair." When it just don't seem fair. The setting for this passage occurs when John and his disciples and Jesus and his disciples are both baptizing. The Gospel of John begins now to transition from shining the spotlight on John's ministry and now focusing on the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. The text reveals that now the magnitude of Jesus' ministry and his number of baptisms are beginning to eclipse the ministry of John. And as we read, we learn this situation does not sit well with John's disciples. They see the situation as one of competition between John and Jesus. However, as we read, it becomes very clear. John knows and John understands what is transpiring here. He knows and understands this is God's will, God's plan. This is God's doing. His disciples are irritated, and John now displays both patience and humility, and we find him giving instructions to his followers. In this text, we see the great humility and submissiveness of John to God and to his will. Now, in our lives, oftentimes it seems like we find ourselves in what we might see as unfair situations or circumstances. And oftentimes we really don't understand what God is doing. And sometimes our flesh might even want to rebel. It's in such times that we have to follow the example of John the Baptist here and learn to yield ourselves to God for his glory and to say with John, he must increase, I must decrease, when it just don't seem fair. Well, let's go through this passage and see what we find here. First of all, we see a new baptism is introduced. Verses 22 through 24. And these three verses are kind of setting the tone for what comes next. And we see here that in these verses, we learn something very interesting, that Jesus' baptism now begins. It says here that Jesus and his followers travels to Judea. They had been in Jerusalem. He was dealing with Nicodemus. Now they're traveling. And they go to this area of Judea. And it says Jesus tarried there. That means he remained there for a while. He didn't just pass through. And then we see that it says, and he baptized. Now, the fact is, Jesus didn't baptize himself. His disciples did the baptizing. You say, well, how do you know that? I read the Bible. You knew I was going to say that. Look at the next chapter, verse 1, chapter 4. When therefore the new Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, then a parenthesis John wants to include, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples. Now, you know, some people argue and say, well, back in the other verse, it said Jesus baptized. I'm going to stand, okay, that's fine. I'm not going to argue with you about it. But when I think about this, I'm concerned about Jesus himself baptizing because I wonder if people wouldn't think they had more value in their baptism because Jesus did it. You know, sometimes I'm happy to baptize. I baptize all the time. Sometimes if I'm sick, Pastor Myers done it, if I can't do it or whatever. But a lot of churches, the pastor don't baptize. I've visited churches where pastor never baptizes, one of the assistants does. I know of a church where the head deacon does the baptisms. You say, is that okay? Well, yeah, there's nothing in the Bible says the pastor has to baptize. Just says the convert has to be baptized. And it has to be done in a local church setting. Say amen. Now, but I'm happy to do that. You know, I think that's a joy and a blessing to be able to baptize folks. Now, Jesus, as far as I'm concerned, you can have your own opinion, was not doing the baptizing, but he was authorizing his disciples to do the baptizing for him. Okay? So, we're just going to leave it right there. But then I want you to notice this. The mode that he's using for baptism is the same as John's using. Immersion. You see, that's what baptize means. To immerse. To dunk. You know, we have so many churches and religions that have perverted this idea of baptism. They sprinkle babies, they pour water on babies, and all this stuff. No. The Bible defines baptism as immersion. And we know there's a reason for that. Baptism is a picture to us. This water baptism by immersion is a picture of our death, burial, and resurrection in Jesus. We go into the water. That's a picture. We've died. The old me is dead. I put you under the water. That's the old me is buried with Jesus. I bring you out of the water. That's a picture of the new me is raised, is resurrected to walk in newness of life, the Bible says. There's a new me. That's what immersion pictures. Now, that you can't pour and have that picture. You can't sprinkle and have that picture. The only way you can have that picture that baptism gives is by immersion. Now, Jesus is baptizing, same method as John. You know, these guys didn't have an issue. They didn't come and say, well, you know, you're dunking people in water and Jesus over there sprinkling. No. No, same method. But notice this. This was Jesus' baptism was no longer a baptism of repentance. Jesus wasn't baptizing in repentance in preparation for the coming. Jesus is baptizing. His baptism is a baptism of belief that the Messiah has come. You see the difference? John baptized in repentance. Prepare the way of the Lord. Get ready. He's coming. Jesus now is here. So his baptism isn't, hey, get ready, I'm coming. His baptism is, I'm here. Receive me. And then he baptized, or they baptized, indicating they had received him. And this is a transition period. John 3 now, in the earlier part, has dealt with a new birth. And now we're dealing with a new baptism. And by the way, again, you can have your own opinion on this, but I believe this is probably where the disciples themselves were baptized. Because we don't have any other record of their being baptized. And of course they had to be. Now, Jesus then is baptizing. There's a new baptism. And then in the next verse, we find that while Jesus has a new baptism, John's baptism is continuing. They're simultaneous. They're going at the same time, two different places. The Bible tells us John's over here baptizing. Jesus and his bunch, and they're over here, and they're baptizing people. But John continued. People say, why did John continue? John continued because he was continuing to do what God told him to do. See, God had never told John to quit. John was still going to places where people hadn't seen Jesus and heard of Jesus and introducing them to get ready. He's coming, he's coming, he's coming. So while Jesus is here and in this area, he's ministering, showing people that he's come. Over here, John is preparing people because Jesus is going to come to you. So John is just continuing what God called him to do. And then notice this. I like the Bible did this. It says, and John also was baptizing in Aenon near to Salem because there was much water there. And they came and were baptized. Now, much water is interesting. Again, I think that indicates the method of baptism. Why would they need much water if all they're going to do is take a little bit of water and pour it over somebody? Why would they need a little bit of water if somebody's just going to go... See, God wants us to understand there was much water. And let me share a couple of verses with you. Go back to Mark. Mark 1. Verse 10. By the way, a lot of people argue with you and say, how you get baptized isn't important. Doesn't matter as long as you're willing to be baptized. I had somebody, and the fact is, they went to church here, and they left our church, and they went to somewhere that didn't have the same doctrines as we do. And I asked him, I said, how in the world can you go to a church that baptizes babies? And their church did. And they were kind of taken back. They had no answer. Well, they called later and they said, well, I want you to know our church baptizes babies, but they also immerse. I said, they immerse babies? No. It's your choice, however you want to be baptized. You can have your baby sprinkled, or if you want to be baptized, you can be immersed. You know, it's up to the individual. Find that for me in the Bible. Okay, we're in Mark chapter 1, verse 10. Jesus is being baptized here. It says, and straightway. By the way, you find that word in Mark oftentimes. And it means rat. It means rat now. Straightway. Immediately. And Mark uses that word a lot. But it says, and straightway, coming up out of the water. Hey, can you see somebody coming up out of there? No, it indicates he was down in the water. Deep water. Immersion. Go over to Acts. I like this. Acts chapter 8. Verse 38. Philip now has led the eunuch to Christ. Remember how God called Philip to leave that revival up in Samaria and go down in the desert? And there was one man in that desert going through there, and he was a eunuch. And Philip came alongside and got up in the chariot and told him about Christ there. And now, let's see, verse 38. There we are. It says, verse 37. And Philip, well, let's go to 36. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Philip said, if thou believest all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. You know, I forget which one of the Hollywood productions it is on Jesus. And by the way, they're going to start showing them next week. They always do Easter time. And Hollywood always messes Bible truth up. It might be Jesus of Nazareth, but anyway, John is going to baptize Jesus. They show them both down in the water, water up to here. And then John takes water and pours it over Jesus' head to baptize him. You say, why would they do that? They just made everybody happy. They got him down in the deep water. And then they poured water over his head. So people, didn't make me happy. Unscriptural. Baptism by immersion. So back to John chapter 3. That was not a rabbit trail. It's in my notes, but I think we need to see it. And it says, and this is also interesting, where John was, he was in Aenon. And that word Aenon means a place of springs. In other words, where there is plenty of water. And Salem means a place of peace. Now, one little note John gives for us. John the Apostle, now who's writing, he gives one final note here about John the Baptist, and he says, for John was not yet cast into prison. You see, John the Baptist's ministry ended when he was put in prison. Huh? He didn't stop till God said it's time to stop. He said, well, how'd God tell him to stop? Had his head cut off. You know, I don't like about reading John about John in prison. But listen, God's in control. And it was time for John to be removed from the scene. Now, we don't like that Herod was able to was Jesus on the earth then? Did Jesus know John? Did Jesus know John was in prison? Did Jesus know he was about to have his head cut off? Could Jesus have changed the whole situation? And he didn't. Why? Because this is God's plan. Now it's time for John to be removed off the scene. John didn't go retire somewhere and have people coming to him and saying, we still don't believe Jesus' baptism, we believe yours. That could have happened. And John didn't get in the flesh and say, well, I'll just go start my own ministry. No, it was time and God took him off the scene. So John the Apostle wants us to understand that John continued to be faithful until his ministry was over. Now, one final thought about this baptism of converts to Christ was established by Christ. This is where he started it right here. John was started this thing of baptizing by immersion, but Jesus is the one who started baptizing converts, just like we do. And so he commands the church to baptize converts. Go into all the world and teach all nations, and then he says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things which I've commanded you. That's the commission to the church. Get them saved, get them baptized, teach them. That's what we're supposed to do. Now, the New Testament establishes, you listen to me, the responsibility for every believer to be scripturally baptized. I'm going to talk with a couple, Lord willing, this Thursday night. They were here. And they asked me about baptism for their daughter. And I got in a short conversation, but you know, on Sunday it's hard to really talk to somebody at the door. And I said, let me come by and talk with you about that. This idea of baptism. Because I want them to understand, they asked if I baptized infants. No. Because in the Bible, infants don't get baptized. Baptism comes after salvation. First step is be saved. Next step is to be baptized. But once we're saved, then we have a responsibility to be obedient to the Lord in believer's baptism. We believe it's the first step. And we have examples of that. I thought about Paul. The Apostle Paul, we read in Acts chapter 9, was saved and then he's baptized. I thought about Cornelius, Acts chapter 10. Peter went to him. Now, Cornelius is a Gentile. But God says, go tell him about Jesus. Peter goes and tells him. Cornelius and his whole, he called all his servants and his household so Peter could preach to them. They got saved and they got baptized. In that order. And then I was thinking about the Philippian jailer. He comes to Paul. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And then the Bible says, he then took Paul and washed his wounds and everything, took him down to his home, and then he and his whole household got saved and were baptized. Salvation, then baptism. Now, let's go to the next section here where we see a controversy arises. And the controversy really was between John's disciples, watch this now, and the Jews. This wasn't something between John's disciples and Jesus' disciples. They weren't even near each other. Jesus is over here baptizing, John's over there baptizing. No, the controversy came when some Jews came to John's disciples and asked him a question about this purifying thing. And you know, you say, what's that got to do with this baptism? Well, the Jews believed in a lot of the purification things had to do with water and immersing things in water and washing things in water. And so they're questioning this baptism thing about, is this purification? So now John's disciples don't have an answer. By the way, have you ever been asked a question and didn't have an answer? What do? Find out. That's what they did. And so they came, and they bring John a question. Now, they had heard that Jesus was baptizing, and they heard that more people were coming to Jesus than were coming to John. And they were upset about it. See, they had this loyalty to John. A loyalty is a good thing. But loyalty can sometimes get you in trouble. When you're loyal to the wrong things. So John's disciples are troubled. And they're troubled because Jesus is gaining more popularity and John's popularity is decreasing. Up till now, John's been, you know, the man, the one. And all of a sudden this guy Jesus comes on the scene, and all of a sudden people start following him, and there are fewer and fewer coming to John. And so those who were faithful to John come and question him. And when I read this, I see them painting a picture of Jesus or portraying Jesus in a very, very bad light. I see them saying to John, hey, this guy Jesus that you baptized and you gave attention to is now superseding your ministry. I think there was a bad spirit there, and I think what they were saying was wrong. Well, I know it was wrong. They were saying, that guy Jesus, he's unfaithful to you. He should be more loyal to you, and he's ungrateful for what you did for him, because now he's got more popularity than you. And see, they're kind of exaggerating the whole thing, and they're making it a contest between John and Jesus. It's not a contest. And we're going to see that here. John had his ministry, Jesus had his. But notice how when people have a complaint, they're very, very apt to exaggerate. I don't know how many times people have come to me and they said, we know, preacher, a lot of people, and then they'll tell me something that they think or they feel. Well, a lot of people feel that way. And I'll say, well, who? Because I want to find out, you know, how many people really feel. And most of the time they say, well, I don't want to mention any names. But the fact is, it's not a lot of people, it's them. But they want to exaggerate. And I think that's what these guys were doing here when they said this to John. They said, and all men come to him. Well, no, some were still coming to Jesus. But what they were saying is, more people are coming to you. So they exaggerate a little bit here. Now, here's a fact, and be careful about this. Do you think these men were intending to cause problems? I don't. I think they were intending to be loyal to John. They love John. They're loyal to his ministry. But see, as I said earlier, they got lost in this loyalty thing. And watch, they're operating on their emotions. You know, I found out a long time ago, when you operate on your emotions, you're going to mess up. You better think things through and not just operate on how you feel. Now, somebody said this. Sometimes our friends are our worst enemies. A friend's sympathy can often make us feel sorry for ourselves and make us think we have been treated unfairly. When it just don't seem fair. And that's what his disciples, John's disciples, are saying. Hey, this isn't fair. You started before him, and you baptized him, and now he's doing this to you. It's just not fair. But it was God's will. So John explains. Look at verses 27 through 30. See, John understands. John don't have a problem. John's given to all this. And I see him saying to his men, hey, fellas, everything's okay. You need to understand. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except to be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I'm sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled. He must increase, I must decrease. See here, you know what John's doing here? He's reminding them of God's sovereignty. He says, hey, all the works of God are given by God. Nobody can do a work for God that God hasn't given them that work to do. Say amen. God is in control. God is the sovereign. John is saying, hey, God has set him up and God has set me up. I made a little note. Do you know we do not decide what we're going to do for God? God decides what we can do for Him. See, it's God who gives us abilities, it's God who gives us opportunities, and it's God who gives us gifts. Over in Romans chapter 12, we're given the gifts of service, and every one of us has at least one of those. But you don't choose your gift. God decides what gift He's going to give you. And God decides what ministry He's going to use you in. Now, you think, well, I just decided to do this or do that. Listen, God made you able to do that. And God burdened your heart to do that. I didn't make me a pastor or a preacher. I didn't wake up one day and say, well, reckon I ought to be a preacher. I didn't get up one day and say, well, I'm 33, going on 34 years old. Maybe I need to change occupations. Become a preacher. No. No, God worked in my heart to call me and tell me, this is what I want you to do. This is what I have for you. And you see, God has something for you. And you're to find out what it is, and you're to do it. But you see, we don't decide. God decides. Now, one of the issues there is this. We still have a free will. So what's the issue? God has a work for every one of us to do, but He does not force us to do it. He says, here's what I have for you to do. I want you to do this. We have to make the decision, will I obey God or will I disobey God? And you see, if God has laid on your heart, He has something for you to do and you don't do it, you are disobeying God. Go back to Saul. Remember Saul? Remember how God told him to kill all the stuff and all, and he disobeyed? And I believe this with all my heart. There are a lot of Christians who God has shown them and burdened them, has things for them to do, and they've said in their heart, I'm not going to do that. It's going to take up too much of my time. It's going to make me give up too much of my life. It's going to involve too much sacrifice or whatever it is. And they've said, no, I'm not going to do that. Well, there's a time we're going to answer. Then John reminds them here of what his particular ministry is. He said, I told you, I am not the Christ. I have been sent to prepare the way for Christ. John says, I'm not the one of preeminence. And then, I love this, John seizes on an illustration they can understand. He talks about a wedding. We're talking about an Old Testament type, Bible days type, Jewish wedding. It wasn't like today. They didn't have, you know, the church all decorated up and the bride and the groom, and she comes in this big white dress and all this. They didn't have all that. They had a whole different system. Number one, usually the dad chose his daughter's husband. Isn't that wonderful, Pastor Mark?
Amen.
Amen. Many times the parents made a decision who's going to marry who. But once a decision was made that this guy is going to marry this girl, okay, now they had a betrothal period, about a year long, where the man started preparing for his wife. He started preparing the home, getting everything in order for his wife to be. By the way, she's called his wife when they're in betrothal. That's another side point. I don't have time to go into it. But she's called his wife. And now after that year or so, when everything's ready, now they have the celebration where the bride is hidden from the groom. He comes and he goes into her. They come together and now they're husband and wife. And then they have this big celebration. We read about one where Jesus turned the water into grape juice, wine, the Bible says. I don't believe it was fermented. But Jesus did that at the wedding, remember? So John now seizes on this. He says, wait a minute. It's like in a wedding situation. The groom would have, he calls him the friend of the groom. And the groom would have this other man, we would call him a best man, and this guy would do all the arrangements for this wedding. He would take care of everything. And when the wedding feast came, he would be the one in charge of everything. You with me? But when the wedding took place, this guy stayed in the background. And he promoted the groom. And when all this took place, the friend of the groom was delighted, was excited, because now it's come to fruition. The marriage has taken place. And he says, I am like the friend of the groom. I'm not the one in preeminence here. I'm not the one it's all about. It's about him. I'm just here to point you to him. And John understood that. Now, he uses that illustration. And he shows that relationship. And John says about his joy. But then John responds here in verse 30. What a classic statement. One day I'm going to preach on that. He must increase, but I must decrease. As I said, John understood what it's all about. John understood it was about Christ and not him. John understood that he was now to become less visible and Jesus more visible. John understood he had to get out of the way. He had to step aside. He had to yield to Jesus Christ. And John refuses to compete with Christ. Now we come to verse 31. And we find a contrast is offered here. Now John the Baptist contrasts himself with the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, he that cometh from above is above all. He that is of earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. See, John, you know what John's saying here? He's saying, I'm earthly. He's heavenly. I can only speak of things of earth. He speaks of things of heaven. John was saying, hey, I'm just human. And because I'm human, I'm going to have human limitations. He's from heaven. He has no human limitations. Listen, there have been many prophets before John to come. Messages from God, did great works and wonders, but they all had human limitations. Men like Moses and David and Jonah and Daniel and Malachi and Jeremiah and on we could go. These were men of the earth, and they were just men. Jesus is from heaven. God in the flesh. He came down from heaven, John tells us. He is God in the flesh, and because of that, he don't have any human limitations. And then notice the next section here in verses 33 and 34, there's a testimony to be believed. Oh, what a wonderful, how John just sets this out before us. John is saying here, look at verse 32, and what Don't lose the power of what John is saying here. He says, and what he has seen and heard, that he testifieth. And no man receiveth his testimony. Think about what John is saying. What Jesus testifies to, he's testifying firsthand. He has seen all of this. What's he testifying to? Well, if you read the Gospels, he testifies to a lot of things. You know, John Phillips said this. He's speaking of the things he has seen and heard. When we hear him talking about marriage in the terms of Adam and Eve and the Garden of Eden, So when Jesus over there in Matthew is talking about how God created a man and woman and made one man for one woman and all that, he said, you know, a man shall leave his father and his mother. Jesus was there. Was there when Adam and Eve were created and that first marriage was established. Something he had seen and heard. By the way, Jesus was there. And he spoke about Noah. He spoke about the ark. Hey, this wasn't something handed down to him like it was to other men. This was something he saw. He saw the flood. He saw the ark. He heard the cries of those people who were outside the ark, drowning in that water, beating on the side of the ark. He heard it. He was there. He was seen in there, had heard. When he talked about Abraham, you know Jesus knew Abraham? Amen. You know he met Abraham? You ever read about the three angels, so to speak, that came walking down the road before they went to Sodom and Gomorrah? You ever notice two of them went on? That third one was the Lord Jesus Christ. He spoke to Abraham. So when he's chiding the Pharisees and they're saying, we're of Abraham, Jesus says to them, I knew Abraham. And before Abraham was, I am. See, he's speaking about what he had seen, what he had heard. His words are by experience, not by hearsay. When he talked about Isaiah or David or Daniel, all these people, Daniel in that lion den, he was there. When he talked about Sodom and Gomorrah being destroyed, he was there. By the way, when he talked about that great gulf fixed between heaven and hell, remember Lazarus and the beggar? Jesus saw that great gulf. He knew the reality of it. He's testifying of what he knew, not what somebody had told him. Think about this. John chapter 14. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Listen, friend, when he talks about mansions in glory, he's been there and he's seen them. And he says, I go to prepare a place for you. He's talking about the fact, hey, this isn't what somebody told me. I'm the one who's preparing a mansion for you. Listen. Many of these things we believe. I believe there's a mansion in glory. I believe there's a great gulf fixed, etc., etc., etc. But you know, I have to believe all that by faith. Everything I read in the Old Testament about Moses parting the Red Sea and Daniel being in the lion's den and David killing Goliath, I have to accept that by faith. I was not there. But Jesus was. And this is His Word and He testifies to me. And everything He testifies to me is absolutely true. He's an eyewitness. You know, I get upset when people correct the Bible and change the Bible and you know, some Bibles have made it that David didn't kill Goliath, and some Bibles have, you know, tried to explain away the Red Sea parting and all those kind of things. No. One who was there, one who saw it firsthand, has had it written down for us, so I have it. Thank God for it. But notice the last part of that verse. And no man receiveth his testimony. Now, John's writing here, and in his day, when John the Baptist was walking this earth, he didn't see a bunch of people coming to Jesus. He saw the rejection of the Jews. So, from his perspective, no man was receiving the truth of Jesus at this time. But he goes on. He that hath received this testimony has set the seal that God is true. And he knew that there were a few, there were some who were coming to Christ. And that's what was going on. And he said, those are the ones that verify what Christ says is true. By the way, we verify what Christ says is true. You, as a believer, are verification that this book is true. Amen. Well, how's that? I preached about it this morning. You're a new creature. You got saved and God changed your life. You got saved and now your life is completely different. You're a verification. This book says that can happen. And then notice this. A stated supremacy. Verse 35. The Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into His hands. Well, I skipped a verse there, didn't I? Verse 34. Let me go back to that. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. Jesus' words are the words of God. See, what John wants us to understand there, John had a measure of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is just completely filled, completely controlled by the Holy Spirit. He wants us to understand that. Jesus has the fullness of the Spirit, and the Holy Spirit has the fullness of Jesus. John only had the Spirit by measure. Christ has the fullness continually. And then that stated supremacy. The Father loveth the Son, hath given all things into His hand. We see the reason given here. The Father loveth the Son. That's a relationship. Listen, we never quite understand that relationship. I don't. The Father loves the Son loves the Father, but they're the same. I can't explain that. But I believe it. And it says here, the Father loveth the Son. The Father gave the Son, and yet the Father is the Son. Aren't they both God? And you know, people try to wrap you up in these theological things. Well, how can the Father offer Himself if He's the Son? You know, they want to try to twist you and turn you. Listen, don't get all wrapped up in that kind of stuff. Just believe. Because you'll never explain it. It's beyond our comprehension. Jehovah's Witness, they try to take you to the Trinity, and they say, oh, you believe in the Trinity. That's not in the Bible. Well, yes, it is. From Genesis to Revelation, the Trinity's there the whole time. But see, the word Trinity is not there. And they'll try to chide you. Well, how can the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit all be the same? How can they all be one? You know, best thing for you to do, if you don't understand all that, can't defend yourself and all that, tell them, I believe Jesus is God. That's my belief. And I got saved by Jesus. And if you say He isn't, you're calling Him a liar. You need to leave. Huh? I've told them that. One knocked on my door in Jacksonville. Actually, it was a Sunday. He knocked on my door. I wasn't used to Jehovah's Witness on Sunday. But I knew Baptists visited on Sunday afternoon. In the South, many times you'll have Baptist churches visiting on Sunday afternoon. So somebody knocked on our door, and we had just gotten home from church. Of course, our church didn't get out like the other churches did. We were always an hour later. You know, Dr. Gray was long-winded. And we had just gotten home and had a little bite to eat, and this knock comes on the door. So I went and answered the door. And right away I noticed the satchel. It's a dead giveaway. So I opened the door. I said, can I help you? The fellow said, well, I want to talk to you about the Lord. I said, well, great. I love talking about the Lord. What do you want to talk about? Well, I just want to talk about the Lord. I said, okay, well, let me ask you a question. He said, all right. I said, do you believe that Jesus is God in the flesh? And he looked at me, his jaw kind of dropped. You know, he said, well, No, we believe Jesus was a great prophet. I said, I didn't ask you that. Do you believe Jesus is God in the flesh, God incarnate? That's a yes or no.
Amen.
Well, no, we don't believe that. I said, well, then you need to leave right now because you just called my Savior a liar. Because he told me he is God in the flesh.
Amen.
Listen, we'll never explain that relationship. Don't let people chide you and try to, you know, they say, well, Trinity's not in the Bible. Rapture's not in the Bible either. Get your Bible and show me the word rapture in your Bible. But how many of you believe there is a rapture going to happen? And it's in the Bible. We'll never understand it. But the fact is stated. He's given all things into his hand. Jesus now is the one who's the sovereign. All things are given unto him, he says. One final thought. Listen, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on verse 36 because we already dealt with it in the earlier part of John. In John 14, 15, 16, 17, 18. We already dealt about the condemnation. And just to remind you, every unsaved person is under the condemnation of God. John says it right here. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God abideth on him. So when we go out there and we see unsaved people, I want you to get in your heart and in your mind, I'm looking at somebody who's under the wrath of God. And not in a critical sense. In a sense of compassion. This poor person is still under the wrath of God and they probably don't even realize it. How many people do you meet that understand that they're on their way to hell? And they'll readily admit. Now, I've met a couple. I've asked them, do you know for sure you're going to hell when you die? And I've had a couple say to me, no, I'm going to hell. We don't have to go there. I want to go there. I'm going to party with my buddies. And one fellow said that, and I said, sir, you have no idea what hell's really like. Or you wouldn't be saying that. But see, they don't know. They're ignorant. A lot of them say, well, there may be a hell, but I think God's going to weigh my good and my bad. See, most people, when you say, can I ask you this question? If you died right now, do you believe you'll go to heaven? Most people would say yes. Or, I think so. I hope so. They don't understand. There's no hope. There's no chance. If you're not in Christ, if you're not saved, there is no way you're ever going to get to heaven. And you know, they chide us. They criticize us. They get mad at us because your way is too narrow. It's not my way.
Amen.
And by the way, Jesus said, broad is the way to destruction and narrow is the way to salvation. And few there be that come that way. That picture back there. But we need to understand that. And when we understand it, it ought to burden our hearts to be more faithful about telling people about Jesus. At least let them know. They may not accept Christ. They may not get saved, but we can at least try to warn them. Let me wrap this up. You know, sometimes things in our Christian life just don't seem to be fair. Sometimes it seems like other people prosper more than we do. Sometimes it seems like we work and somebody else gets the praise. Sometimes we feel like somebody else's popularity overshadows us. You know, it's in those times that we need to remember, number one, God is in control. We need to remember that God promotes And God elevates. Promotion is of the Lord, the Bible says. He raises up one, takes down another. We need to remember each one of us has a particular function in the body of Christ. And we need to fulfill our function, whatever it is. And not worry about what everybody else is doing. And most of all, we need to remember this. And John is such an example. We need to remember it's not about us anyway.
Amen.
Not about me. It's about him. It's not about me getting accolades and me getting people following. No, it's all about him. And we need to put him first. He must increase. I must decrease. Let's bow our heads. Father, thank you for John the Baptist, as he shares these things. John the Apostle, as you had him write them down for us, so that we could learn from them. Lord, this was a transitional time. Things were changing. John's disciples didn't understand. Thank you that he was willing to explain. And Lord, in his explanation, help us to understand. It's not about us, it's about you. It's about him. Our work is just to be what you want us to be and do what you want us to do. We're the groom's friend. We're to point people to him and rejoice when people come to him. And help us never to forget those outside of Christ are under the wrath of God. There's absolutely no hope of heaven for them. They need to be saved. And help us to be compassionate in that way. Seek to share the gospel with the lost and dying of this world. Now, with your heads bowed and your eyes.